Last Sunday, we finished up looking at the practice, his practice in praying, which was characterized by surrender. Paul's prayer was really characterized, the way that he prayed is characterized by surrender, submission. And so we look there in his prayer, we see the posture of his heart bended toward the Father, seeking God's will and God's glory. Not my will, but thine be done. His prayer is marked by an attitude of submission as he approaches his Heavenly Father, acknowledging God's sovereignty and his sufficiency. He comes before God's throne of grace in humility, worshiping his mighty God as he acknowledges what God has done and what God can do. Today we're going to look at his purpose in praying. And his purpose in praying is for strength. He wants us to be strengthened. And so we're going to open in a word of prayer and commit our hearts to the Lord and trust that God would open the eyes of our understanding, help us understand these transcendent truths that he is going to teach us today. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for the privilege of once again of knowing you as our God. Father, these words that you have preserved for us are beyond measure. We are grateful for what they say, what they tell us. We're thankful for your Holy Spirit who, for each believer, dwells within them and takes on that ministry of teaching us and reminding us of truth. Father, as your Holy Spirit is here with us now, we ask and pray that you would help us understand. Father, these truths are challenging for us. Father, may we be approaching this time with a heart of humility, with a teachable spirit. We need your grace to help us listen and be good students of your word. We need your help in showing us areas of needed change in our own lives. We need your help in understanding how to apply these truths to our lives. Father, go before us, move in our hearts, change us, guide us, we pray. And Lord, may we be changed more into the likeness of your Son as we go from here seeking to worship you as we obey. Father, help us, we pray. Give me the words to say this morning. May you be honored and glorified through this time of worship. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Paul prays not only with the right perspective in the way that he practices his practice of praying, but also with purpose. He realizes that a Christian must have spiritual strength in order to faithfully serve and represent their master. And think about it. How well do we represent our master when we're weak? In that our spiritual life is weak and we are waffling. Okay, we need to be weak before God so that he would be our strength. But the reality is often in life we present ourselves as very we Christians who we're not strong in our faith. We're not resting in our truth. We're waffling back and forth. We're going on the roller coaster ride of Christianity and our testimony isn't consistently God honoring. How can we represent Christ when we don't have a consistent God honoring testimony? We need that. And so what Paul does here is he's praying. He realizes this reality. And he wants us to understand that we must be strengthened by God in order to faithfully serve and represent our Master Jesus Christ. In order for this to be a reality, there are some things that are prerequisite. There are some things that need to be done. Some things that we need to be implementing into our lives. Some things that we need to be diligent in doing. And if we don't do those things, we don't be surprised when we have a very weak Christianity, that we have a very volatile Christianity. Let's consider verse 16. I'm going to read for you verses 14 through 16. And we're going to park in verse 16. But I want to challenge us with these words. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And we covered the first part of verse 16 that says that He would grant, that God would grant you according to the riches of His glory. He would grant you according to the riches of His glory. Give you out of His abundance. He would bless you with the spiritual blessings that only can come from God. But then he goes on to say these words. This is the purpose. To be strengthened. There's a reason why he wants God to give us, according to the riches of his glory, so that you'll be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Verses 17 through 19, it says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. What we want to understand here this morning, this kind of is, it's the launching pad to really understand where Paul is going from here. Now keep in mind, there's a number of specific phrases that Paul gives us moving forward from here that begin with the strengthening of the inner man. And it's like a telescope. In order to better see, with each one of those phrases, we extend the telescope out further. But they're all part of the telescope. All right, you can't just take one and leave the others. In order to truly be strengthened in our inner man, we need the rest. That Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. All right, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend the love of God. Each one of those things, and including that you would be filled with the fullness of God, each one of these things are part of that telescope. If we want to really see and understand the love of God and be changed by it, we need each one of these. So let's understand this as we begin here. To be strengthened, this is the purpose, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Here we see the Christians renewing. And again, there's surrender here. I know we talked about surrender in Paul's prayer, but in order for us to be diligent in surrendering in prayer, we need to be diligent in surrendering here as well. We need to be living a life of surrender. One of the biggest challenges that we have as Christians is surrendering. We do. I want my way. And you want your way. And God wants His way. Who wins out? And the reality is, if we want to be a mature believer, if we want to grow in our faith and truly live for God with the greatest kind of influence that we can have as God's working through us, we need to be surrendered. A Christian who is not surrendered is useless to God. Understand that. God cannot use you if you will not surrender your way. He cannot use you. You must be surrendered. That's why when we pray, we must be surrendered. If we do not surrender in prayer, we are praying that God's will be done. We're praying that God would bend to our will, that we're using God as a means to our end. That's horrible. That is terrible. If we do not yield ourselves in prayer, why is God going to do what we want Him to do? How are we going to be blessed by praying? Why would we pray then? As we consider our spiritual lives and our need to live lives of surrender, how can God, the Holy Spirit, work through us if we're resisting Him and doing our own thing? We need to live lives of surrender. Paul's praying that the Ephesian saints would be strengthened with might or empowered with power. The Greek word translated might is the word dunamis. It's where we get our Greek, our word, English word dynamite from. This speaks of dynamic or active power. It does something, doesn't it? Now, whereas dynamite just blows things up and it can create chaos unless it's used very precisely for how it's supposed to be, we think of just the power of it, God's power. But we really want to focus in on the fact that this is dynamic, it's active power. And that's what God is doing in us. That's where we see this strengthened by His might, to be strengthened with might. Now, the inner man. What is the inner man? The inner man speaks of the inner spiritual man that is being renewed day by day. It's referred to as the hidden man of the heart in 1 Peter 3. It's simply the real you. It's the you that nobody sees deep down inside unless you show it. But the reality is, the real you comes out, doesn't it? The real us truly comes out. But this is the innermost deep recesses of your mind and of your heart. This is genuinely, truly who you are. We can deceive others in a great way, but this is really who you are, the inner man. It's contrasted to the outward man, which is the physical, decaying portion of man's being. Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, he says, "For this cause, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." The outward man. As you look in the mirror every single day, or if you go year to year, or month to month, whatever the case is, you see that the outward man is decaying, it's perishing, it's getting old. We don't like to hear that. "Pastor, don't talk about this. This is not very kind. You know, another gray hair pops out and this and that and the other thing." And it's like, I'm not sure I really like this idea. But we try to do something with our outer man. And as a society, we are consumed with the outer man, aren't we? And oftentimes as Christians, we are consumed with the outer man, more so than we are with the inner man. We stand before the mirror in the morning and we do things to make sure that less wrinkles show or less gray hairs are there or our breath isn't so bad. And that's a really good thing, please. But the nature is we do a lot of things to the outward man. And it's not all bad. But we are in a society that often as Christians, we get consumed with this mentality is that we are so consumed with the outer man, we become very vain. But as Christians, often we get consumed with that and we fail to deal with the inner man because we're so consumed with the outer man. And we wonder why we have such weak faith. The word faint in 2 Corinthians 4:16, "for which cause we faint not." The word faint speaks of being losing one's courage. It speaks of being a coward. Paul speaks of the renewing of the inward man as a reason for courageous and growing Christ-like Christianity. While the outer man declines, Paul says the inner man is renewed as it ascends toward Christ. The outer man is declining. All of us must agree with that. But our inward man should be ascending in Christ-likeness. So, let's consider a few things. There's three points that I want to make for us this morning that the Lord has laid on my heart that I want to challenge us with regards to the strengthening of the inner man. There's a strengthening of the inner man that we need to understand. First, let's look at what the Christian does not do. The Christian who is strengthened by the inner man does not do something. He doesn't stifle the Spirit of God. If you want to be strengthened in the inner man, you cannot stifle the Spirit of God. Hold your place there in Ephesians chapter 5, or chapter 3, sorry. turn to the right to 1 Thessalonians 5. A very short verse, but I want you to see it in black and white on the pages of Scripture, of the pages of God's Word. 1 Thessalonians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we see in verse 19, it says these four words, quench not the Spirit. The word quench, think of a fire. The nature of quenching is to extinguish or put it out. Sin in our lives is like pouring water on the fire of the Holy Spirit. It greatly hinders His working in our lives. See, we stifle the in working of the Spirit of God through us, in our lives, and through our lives as we sin, as we choose to sin. Ephesians 6:16, it says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to do what? Quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, the shield of faith. We use the shield of faith to help guard against the fiery darts of the wicked and quench them. If they're fiery doubts, we put them out with our faith. All right? Our faith, as the fiery darts come in, they're on fire and it hits our shield of faith. That puts it out. That quenches the fiery darts. So it's using our faith to help us. Our faith is a strengthening element in our lives, a strengthening power in our lives, the dunamis in our lives to help us put out, quench what should be quenched. But as we yield to the Spirit of God in faith, we're not quenching Him, we're quenching what should be quenched. When we fail to use our faith, we quench the Spirit and we get shot by the fiery darts of the wicked. And we wonder why things aren't going so well in my Christian faith, my Christian walk. We're called to quench the works of the wicked one. We quench his temptations as we use the shield of faith. By quenching the Spirit. So let's shift gears. It says quench not the Spirit. So when we do quench the Spirit, when we do stifle the Spirit, when we do snuff him out, the fire of the Holy Spirit, think of Day of Pentecost, cloven tongues of fire were upon those believers as the Holy Spirit came upon them. So figuratively, you think of fire and the Holy Spirit. All right, so we can quench out, we put out that fire of the Holy Spirit, the working of the Holy Spirit, when we are disobedient by not doing those things that the Holy Spirit wants us to do. It is an unyielding attitude toward the Spirit of God that quenches His working through the empowering of the believer. As He's seeking to empower us, and we are choosing to sin, we're choosing not to yield to Him, we are quenching Him. We are hindering His working in us. He's trying to help us, and we're putting His fire out. He wants to witness through us. Yet as we refuse to witness, we quench the Spirit. He wants us to live a life of witness. When we treat others with an unloving attitude, we are quenching the Spirit, for He wants to love others through us. He desires to work in and through us, yet our sin hinders His work. It's interesting to note that the corresponding adjective in the Greek is the word asbestos. Huh, think about that. Ephesians 4:30. You're there back in Ephesians 3. Just turn over to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. It says these words, and grieve not the Holy Spirit. So we see if we are not to stifle the Spirit, do not quench Him. Now we see here a command, do not grieve Him. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. We grieve the Holy Spirit. When we do that, we are causing Him pain and sorrow. By doing and saying things that are contrary to His character. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we are disobedient to those things which we are commanded to do. You cannot grieve someone that doesn't love you.
God loves you so much.
He loves me so much. And when we refuse to do the things that He says, we grieve Him. He's filled with sorrow. He says, I am commanding you to do this because I know what's best for you. I love you. And when we refuse to do what God says, when we refuse to yield, when we refuse to surrender, what are we saying? I know better. I know better. That grieves God. James chapter 4 and verse 17, it says, wherefore, to him that knoweth to do good, therefore him that knoweth to do the right thing, and doeth it not, to him it is sin. When we lie, we grieve the Holy Spirit. When we gossip or cheat or commit any other sin that we are clearly commanded to refrain from, we are grieving the Holy Spirit. Remember that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. It is the holy sanctuary of the Holy of Holies, the abode of God. Thus, when we commit any sin, we are committing that sin, as it were, in the holiest place of all, and therefore we are truly grieving the Holy Spirit. You think about that. You are the house of God. God has placed His Holy Spirit within you. And so where we go, we take Him with Him. And when we go into sin and we choose to sin, what are we doing? We're taking God into that situation. And we grieve Him. We stifle the Spirit of God. Our response to sin should be immediate confession and forsaking that sin. Proverbs 28 and verse 13. Hold your place there in Ephesians. Turn to the middle of your Bible, to the book of Psalms, and go one book to the right, to Proverbs. Proverbs. I want you to see this. Proverbs 28 in verse 13. Proverbs 28. In verse 13, the Bible tells us these very words. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. So he that covers his sins, it speaks of refusing to admit guilt. It's refusing to admit your guilt. You will not prosper, the Bible tells us. You will not have spiritual success. You will not have the peace of God. But look at the second half of that verse. But whoso confesseth, to confess means to say the same thing. When we're talking about our sin, and we're talking about confession of sin, we're talking about saying the same thing that God says. We're saying the same thing that God says. We're defining our sin in the same way that God defines our sin. So it says, but whoso confesseth, whoever says the same thing, defines their sin the same way that God defines their sin. Think of Psalm 51. Psalm 51. I was challenged there this morning. David writing these words. Hold your place there in a couple different places. You don't have to go to Psalm 51 if you don't want to, but I want to read this for you. David says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, and according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. This is in light of his sin with adultery with Bathsheba and murdering her husband Uriah the Hittite. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from mine every sin. He says, for I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. He's saying, I confess my sin. I know my sin's before me. Then he says these words in verse 4, against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. David confessed his sin. He said the same thing that God says about his sin. He took his sin and defined it in the way that God defines it. It was evil. It's wickedness. I think one of the challenges, one of the great challenges that we have in modern day Christianity and probably throughout of all Christianity from history past, is that we don't know how to confess. Or it's that we're choosing to minimize, we're trying to justify our sin, so we downgrade our sin. It's not that bad. Abortion is what? It's a choice. Woman's right. Adultery. It's just an affair. Kind of sounds a little bit better. In some way, I don't know. Oh, that's just a white lie. You follow? How often are we going through and we're just programmed to justify sin, justify sin, justify sin? So as Christians, we're coming into the Word of God and we don't understand the battle that we're actually sidestepping when we don't confess our sin the way God says to confess our sin. And if we're not choosing to do what God says with regards to our sin and truly own it, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, Lord. I'm wrong. You're holy. You're just. I am wrong, Lord. That was pride and arrogance. That was selfishness. Look at what I did, Lord. Forgive me. I am wrong. Don't justify it. Take full ownership of it. If we as Christians would learn how to take full ownership of our sin and go before God and own it, not sidestep it, not blame shift. If only my wife wouldn't have done that, I wouldn't have done, or what you fill in the blank. No blame shifting in your confession. Own it 100%. It's all you. No matter what. But until you do that, you're not really confessing the sin. And the Bible tells us in 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sin, He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin, right? And to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But if we're truly not confessing our sin, can we say that God's forgiving us? Do you understand? So if we are sidestepping our sin, we cannot in any way, shape, or form say, God has forgiven me. Because you haven't done what needs to be done. You haven't fulfilled the prerequisite of humbling yourself and owning your sin to the fullest degree that it is, that you know how, and defining it the way God says in order to receive the forgiveness. Does that make sense? How often as Christians are we just continuing on in our sin and wondering why this is our Christianity? Life is good. Life is bad. Life is good. Life is bad. God is good. God is bad. Do you understand? We confess our sin. The Bible tells us that in Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. Because ultimately what we're doing when we're not confessing our sin, we're covering our sin. You shall not prosper. You will not have spiritual success. The Bible tells us, you saw it in your own Bible, did you not? But whoso confesses your sin, the one who owns their sin, defines it as God defines it, and forsake it. The one who forsakes their sin, turns from it. One of the challenges we have in our house, one of the things that we end up seeing is, don't say you're sorry, show me you're sorry. I'm not saying don't literally say I'm sorry. Say you're sorry, but then show me that you're sorry. Showing you're sorry is the forsaking part of it. See, we can confess, Lord, I'm just a horrible person. I'm just evil. I just can't do anything right. Continue on in the pathway. That's not that. What is that? The Bible tells us that you confess and forsake. The idea of 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 is the idea of confession and forsaking. It's not just simply, I just tell God I'm sorry. I was really bad. I did that wrong and boom. No, the idea is we hold biblical principle consistently. What we're seeing is that I confess my sin. And I say, Lord, would you help me to forsake it? I don't want to do that again. We're deliberate. What does it say? What is the promise that we see there in Proverbs 20:28? That if you confess and forsake, you shall have what? Have what?
Mercy.
What's mercy? Oh, mercy is that alleviation of guilt ultimately. Isn't it the removal of what I deserve? There's mercy when we confess and forsake. We stifle the Spirit of God when we refuse to confess and forsake our sin. When we choose to sin. When we refuse to be surrendered and yielded to the Spirit of God. We stifle the ministry of the Holy Spirit when we quench Him and grieve Him. We cannot be spiritually strengthened if we're stifling the Spirit of God, can we? Let's look at the second one. Paul prays for the believer to be granted with all this mighty power that is limitless and always available to every believer. It's based upon the infinite power of God. The strengthening comes through the work of the Spirit of God. And what I want us to see here next is what we see from Acts 1:8. Acts 1:8 tells us, but this is Jesus speaking to the disciples before He ascends into heaven. And He says these words, but ye shall receive power. Hear me on this. Ye shall receive power after that. He's saying, when the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you. After that point, that He comes upon you, with Him coming upon you, you will receive power. So if we want to be strengthened in the inner man, we need to be relying upon the Holy Spirit. See, that power comes to indwell us. But if we're quenching Him and stifling Him, see, that power's inside. It's already there. You can't get any more power. Can you get any more of the Holy Spirit? But can the Holy Spirit get more of you? Do you understand the difference? All the power that's available to you, you can't get any more. But because we stifle Him, because we quench Him, because we put Him out, because we grieve Him, we are weak. Even though that power is inside of us. Dear Christian friend, you have all the power you could ever have because God, the very infinite God, Almighty God, dwells within you. You are His Holy of Holies on this earth. He's all there. Do you understand? But if you're stifling Him, you're quenching Him, you're grieving Him, you are not allowing God's Spirit to be useful in your life. And your inner man is weak. The key to being strengthened with might by His Spirit is to walk in the Spirit. And so this point, number two there, is that the Christian, he steps with the Spirit of God. He steps with the Spirit of God. The inner man is renewed, being strengthened by the Holy Spirit as a believer yields to Him. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, it says, this I say, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Fulfilling the lust of the flesh is grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit. But if I walk with the Spirit, literally what that's saying, if I walk in step with Him. You know those times, maybe back when you were younger, and you'd try to, maybe your mom or dad were walking on the beach, right? And they're making their footprints in the sand. And as a little kid, you were trying to walk in their steps. Right? That's the idea. You walk where He walks. You go where the Holy Spirit would go. you try to have His stride, right? You try to walk with Him. That's the idea. Are you going places on television? Are you going places on the internet? Are you going places in conversation where the Holy Spirit wouldn't go? You wonder why the inner man is weak? You wonder why no victory in the Christian life? You're going places He doesn't go. You're not walking in step with Him. What's going to happen? You got to step with the Spirit. You got to be in step with Him. The word walk speaks of one's progress, our daily conduct. It's the way in which they conduct themselves. It indicates a habitual practice. Habitually walk in step with the Spirit. Paul uses this word as a command. It's a requirement of the child of God in order to live a life that brings honor to Him. In order to live a life of victory. In order to live a life that God is just vibrantly flowing through you and impacting those around you. The idea is here in keeping in step with the Spirit as God of God as we yield in obedience to Him. You know, there's a lot of things that God just clearly tells us, don't do this. And it's almost like we are like this, like a little kid. We're like, you mean don't do this? We shake our head sometimes when our kids do that with us. What do you think God does when we do that to Him? To walk in the Spirit is to be Spirit-filled or controlled as a habitual lifestyle. It's allowing Him to control your life. It is to be led by the Spirit of God, submitting to His control by responding in obedience to the simple commands of Scripture. If you love Me, keep My commandments. God says, thou shalt do this. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love thy neighbor as thyself. Are you loving your neighbor as yourself? And who's your neighbor? That's my neighbor. But that's my neighbor. And as I drive down the road, every single person I pass, that's my neighbor. Every person I walk by, that's my neighbor. How do I treat the person that wants to have road rage around me? Do I get back into road rage too? Well, how am I treating my neighbor? Am I treating my neighbor as myself there? The telemarketer that calls and I try to hang up the phone and yell and scream and do whatever the case is, I'm never going to talk to this guy again, so it's okay for me to be obnoxious to him. That's your neighbor. Isn't it? We treat people in this world as there's something we're scraping off our shoes sometimes. A simple command of Scripture is what? Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be kind. And when we're not kind, we grieve the Spirit, we quench the Spirit. And we wonder why no inner strength. Keep in mind, see in their notes there, at the bottom of page 2, right above the next point, keep in mind that every time you choose to yield to God's Spirit in obedience to His will, your inner man is strengthened. Every single time you choose to yield, you choose to do what He says, you choose to obey, it's as if your muscles have just grown a little bit. But, conversely, what does it say? Every time you refuse to yield to God's Spirit in disobedience, your inner man is weakened. See what I'm saying? See what God's saying? We want to be strong in Christ, Christians, what do we need to do? Surrender, yield, obey. And can you do that in and of yourself? How good are you doing obeying in and of yourself? Jesus says, "For without me ye can do nothing." In and of ourselves, I can't obey. I can't do what I'm supposed to do. But what should I then do? If I know that this is what I'm supposed to do, and I know that I can't do it in and of myself, for in me that is in my flesh dwells no good thing, for to will is present, but how to perform that which is good, I don't find it in my life. That's Paul in Romans 7. He says, gets to verse 24, he says, "O wretched man that I am, I'm just worn out trying to do good, trying to do what I know I'm supposed to do. I'm tired out. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" What does he say in verse 25? "I thank God through my Lord Jesus Christ that with my mind I serve the law of God. But with my flesh I serve sin." What does that tell you? A renewing of the mind. Fixing your mind upon the Lord. "Lord, help me." Crying out to Him. "Lord, I can't do this in my own strength. Help me. I can't do this." And He says, "That's okay. I can do it through you." As we stop quenching and grieving the Spirit of God, we allow His grace to be sufficient in our lives to help us do what He wants us to do. It is God that works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. The Bible tells us that God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. He enables the humble to do what He wants him to do. God helps those who are humble, yielded, surrendered, obedient. Similar to Ephesians 5:18, Paul commands his command to be filled with the Spirit is a call for the believer to submit or yield his will to allow the Spirit to control his life and his will. Ephesians 5:18, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled," be controlled with the Spirit of God. That's why I asked you the question, you can't get more of God, but can He get more of you? Let's look at the last point here. We not only see that He does not stifle the Spirit of God, and He steps with the Spirit of God, He stays in step with Him. Notice what also He does. How can I better keep in step with the Spirit? How can I walk with Him? How can I think the way He thinks and understand what He wants me to do? How can I do that? It's to do with the Word of God, doesn't it? If I really want to walk with the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit, I need to do something with the Word of God. Need to be a good student of the Word of God. He studies the Word of God. The idea of being filled with the Spirit is synonymous with Colossians 3:16, which says, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Something very simple. I've mentioned this to you before, but I would encourage you to do it. Is that if you look at Ephesians 5:18, it talks about being filled with the Spirit. Then read forward into chapter 6, verse 9. And what do you see? You see something very similar, a very parallel passage to Colossians 3:16 that tells you to be filled with, basically have the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Move forward, and both those passages parallel each other, talking about how to be a good husband, to love your wife, how to be a wife who's submissive to her husband, how to be a good child that's obedient, and what we are to do as parents, about a master and servant relationships, employer-employee relationships. Those two parallel each other. What does that tell you? Those foundational points of Colossians 3:16 and Ephesians 5:18, they're synonymous with each other. To be filled with the Spirit of God is to have the Word of God dwelling in you richly. Understand? They go hand in hand. They go hand in hand. If you are trying to keep in step with the Spirit, but you're refusing to get into the Word, you're cutting your knees off. It's not going to work. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 3:18, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed in the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of God." What do we see? It's that as we gaze upon the glory of God, we are changed into the same likeness. Where do we gaze upon the glory of God? In the Word of God. If we want to be like Jesus, Look at Him. Study Him. Study who He is. Study what He's like. Study what He does. Look to Jesus. Set your affections on things above, Colossians 3:1 tells us. Not on things on this earth. Fix your gaze upon Christ. The message that I preached, the last message I preached before I went, had to take 3 months off on a leave of absence because of my health, was this verse. You become what you look at. If you're going to look at Jesus Christ, you're going to become like Jesus Christ. But if you're going to look at anything else, if you're going to watch pornography, if you're going to watch a lot of these other things, you become like what you gaze upon. You want to become like Jesus? Spend time with Him. Gaze upon Him. Dwell upon Him. How can you become like someone you have no idea about who they are? We need to gaze upon our Savior. How does this take place? There needs to be deliberate saturation. James chapter 1, verse 21, it says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness, those are impurities, and superfluity of naughtiness, that's exceeding measure of wickedness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Receive it. Do something with it. Put something off. Forsake the wickedness. Forsake sin. But receive truth. Verse 22 says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If I just hear the word of God but don't do it, I'm being deceptive. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. He's looking carefully at his face in a mirror. Think of your vanity, the bathroom vanity with the mirror in front of it and the sink there. You're standing in front of it. And the mirror is talking to you. You need to do something with that face. You need to do something with that breath. You need to do something with you. And you say, yep. And you walk on. You heard what the mirror said to you, but you didn't do it. And you walk out saying, everything's good. When everybody that looks at you says, no, not everything is good. Get back in there and take care of it. Well, as Christians, how often do we go to the Word of God, and we can do this very easily. We go to the passage of Scripture that we like the best and we say, yep, that encourages me. I'm on my way. And we see a passage, a verse in Scripture that tells us something's wrong in your life, and we're convicted and we say, I know someone that needs that verse. Okay, that's not for me. That's for Joe over here. And so we sidestep Scripture. We sidestep Scripture. We're doing the slalom as we're kind of just bobbing and weaving in and out of God, the punches of God, if you will, the convicting arm of God. Who's the authority there? Me. I'm the authority. How can I go to the Word of God and be changed by the Word of God if I'm the one saying, this is good for me, that's good for him? I can't. You have to go to the Word with a surrendered mentality, a yielded mentality, a teachable spirit, a humble attitude, saying, Lord, that's for me. And when God says, you're out of line right here, He's saying it for you to get it right, to confess your sin and forsake that sin. Do you see how it ties together? Go to the Word of God. Hear the Word. Do the Word. Stop deceiving yourself. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. We're talking about deliberate saturation. Verse 25 says, but whoso, the one who looks with great care into the perfect law of liberty, which speaks of the Word of God, that verse is there for you on page 3. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, that looketh is a diligent effort. That's looking deeply. It's saturating yourself. It's looking intently upon the Word of God. And then he continues in the way, continues in doing the same thing. And he does what he sees. He's being told. He being not a forgetful hearer, he's not a heedless hearer. He's not forgetful. Oh, I did say that. Ah, you know, but an active doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Do what God says. Study what God says. Then do what God says. You will be blessed. Inner strength. The strengthening of the inner man. To do the work of God. To bring honor and glory to God. You got to be saturated in the Word. You got to gaze upon the glory of God to be changed into that same glory. That's how it works. And brothers and sisters, it's not easy. Otherwise, all of us would be doing it, wouldn't we? Plenty of us here barely open the Bible at all until you come to church. How can you be like Jesus if you never spend time gazing upon Him? If you don't take any effort to deliberately saturate yourself with the Word of God, how can we do that? I dare say that's a bit of the definition of insanity. Trying to do the same thing, but desiring different outcome. Maybe that's Christian insanity. We'll coin that phrase. It's already been going on for hundreds of years, thousands of years. What about blasting his discipline structure? 1 Timothy 4:15 and 16, it says, meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear unto all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. See, the reality is, we are called to meditate upon these things. There needs to be discipline structure. Not a haphazard going about studying the Word of God. Discipline structure. Do something deliberately. Discipline yourself. I know how many hours I need of sleep, and I know what time I need to leave the house. Do the math. Don't go to bed at midnight if you need to leave the house by 6 and you need 8 hours of sleep. And if you need to leave the house by 6 and you need 8 hours of sleep, you can't just wake up, roll out of bed, and out the door. If you want to be diligent in the Word of God, you have to pull that time back and make sure that you're allowing time for you and God. Not letting it just whatever time I have left over. We're supposed to give God the first fruits. Get in there in the morning. If you need the coffee to wake you up in the shower, get your coffee and shower, but then get into the Word. Don't let it be an excuse. If you want to have an inner man that is strengthened, stop making justification why I can't get into the Word today. That's harsh. I'm laying out for you the very simple truths of God's Word that says, in order to be a strengthened inner man, you got to get into the Word. You want to have a strong inner man? Get into the Word. You don't want to get into the Word, then you're not going to have a strong inner man. You can't have your cake and eat it too. That's the way it is. Study to show thyself approved unto God, as a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Psalm 1, the blessed man, there's things he doesn't do, but there's things he does do. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Psalm 119, verse 11. Elementary kids in Sunday school, what do we talk about today? Psalm 119, verse 11. Thy word have I hid in my heart. What is it? That I might not sin against thee. To hide God's word in your heart, that's effort. Diligence. Deliberateness. Psalm 119, verse 15. May this be our pursuit and our pledge. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. Having respect unto thy ways speaks of looking intently into the ways of God. The psalmist's pledge is to continue in his pursuit of God. Our point of action is this. Our worthy walk is marked by a life of prayer and with purpose. He understands that he is renewed through surrender. He intentionally seeks to refrain from stifling the inworking of God's Spirit while walking in step with Him as he diligently studies the Word of God. Father, we're grateful for this morning and the privilege that we have to gather today. We're thankful for Your Word. Lord, we need Your help. hearts have been convicted, toes stepped on. Each one of us here are not where we need to be. Each one of us here needs to be strengthened more. Each one of us here needs to give you more control over our lives. None of us can sidestep this message and say, I know who needs this, but I don't. None of us can say that, Lord. I need this. I need this, Lord. Help me. Help me to be a man who refuses sin, who is diligent in your word, who walks in step with your spirit. Help me to be that man. Help me to be a man of God. Father, move in each of our hearts. Overwhelm us with the truth of your word. And where we are being convicted, help us to bow in submission and yield ourselves to you and be changed by you. I thank you, Lord, for what you will do. I pray these things in Jesus' name.